You're listening to WWBC, 1510 AM, W234BI, 94.7 FM, and W264AS, 100.7 FM.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word.
Only God, friends, can give peace, whether it be world peace or whether it be peace in the human heart. And only God can give this rest today that a human heart needs.
That's the wisdom we'll hear today from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm Steve Schwetz. As we arrive in 1 Kings chapter 5, Solomon is ready to fulfill the desires and dreams of his father David and build a temple for the Lord. It's quite a project. In the end, it'll take 30,000 Israelites, 150,000 Canaanites, 550 overseers, and a whole lot of elbow grease. So hop aboard the Bible bus and join us as we watch the preparations and progress unfold for this magnificent building. But first, here's a letter from a passenger in Whittier, California, who writes us, "Thanks for your teaching, which has increased my love and hunger for God's Word beyond all I ever dreamed. I started listening in 1981 on KGER in Los Angeles, but was just a listener, not a student. It wasn't until years later, after a variety of life crises, that I stumbled across Dr. McGee's unforgettable voice that seemed to be saying, 'Are you ready to come to God for the answer?' It was then that I committed to seriously studying God's Word daily, with Dr. McGee as my professor. His understandable and lucid exposition of God's Word has helped open my eyes to what God has been trying to teach me all along. My love for God, my wife, children, and others has been completely changed for the better as a result. I'm kind of a slow learner, so while driving to work, I listen at 6 a.m. and then quickly change stations at 6:30 and listen again. My commute is about an hour, so it fits perfectly. Then, when I get home in the evening, I pray for the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and my heart, and I go online to ttb.org and really study the Word again for the third time. With my pen and highlighter in hand, I make notes in my Bible and pause often in amazement as my wonderful God shows me the gems of His Word. I don't know if I would have ever committed to studying the Bible if it wasn't for your study and the easy-to-follow schedule. In addition to the current study of the day, I also study another book at a more leisurely pace. God bless you in this wonderful ministry, which started with such humble beginnings and now is heard throughout the entire world. I continue to pray and continue to support Through the Bible financially." Man, that is such an encouraging letter. Thank you so much. And I hope that you'll write to us again and tell us what God's teaching you through the time that you're devoting in His Word. That's such a commitment. And then thank you so much for your encouragement and partnership as together we take God's whole Word to the whole world. If you want to find out more about how you, too, can support the Bible Bus throughout this five-year journey, visit ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now let's pray as we dive into God's Word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word that reveals your heart for us. We pray that through our study today that you would draw us close and help us grow in wisdom, knowledge, and faith and love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, we come today to the fifth chapter, 1 Kings. You have your Bible, you'll want to turn there. And you'll note now we're coming to the construction of the temple by Solomon. Now, I want us to note here in chapter 5, and I'll read along, beginning with verse 1. "And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David." Now, this is something to note. Whatever Hiram, king of Tyre, is going to do, it will not be because of Solomon, but because of his love and his esteem and respect for King David. Now, he sends to Solomon, and Solomon sends to him. And Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, "Thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house under the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side until the Lord put him under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord, my God, hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. Now, only God, friends, can give peace, whether it be world peace or whether it be peace in the human heart. And only God can give this rest today that the human heart needs. That is why our Lord, when they rejected him as king, he could send out this personal, private, individual invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. That is, burdened with sin, laden with iniquity, as Isaiah said. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest. Only Christ can give rest today. Now, God has given Solomon rest, given him rest on every side. That is peace. Now, verse 5, and behold, I purpose to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I'll set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house unto my name. Now, you see, it all stems from David, and God would not permit David to build the temple. Now, probably we ought to go back now and get just a little background here relative to this building of the temple. Man actually has always been a builder from the very beginning. We're told even Cain, when he went out from the presence of the Lord, he built a city. And over the face of the earth are great scars, mounds that hide the ruins of great cities and splendid buildings of the past. And the spade of the archaeologist has penetrated into the depths, and you can judge that civilization by the type of the buildings. Now, they say the caveman of the Stone Age, that is, if he ever existed, he's been labeled a barbarian and uncivilized. He's not a builder. He sought refuge in a cave. The Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, are all counted as civilized, and it's evidenced in their architecture. Now, modern man claims a high degree of culture because he's built subdivisions and shopping centers. And returning now to the construction of apartment buildings and tall office buildings, he's building today his own cave in which to live and work like a gopher. And the rest of the time, he crawls on the freeway like a worm. And as long as he can push a button and turn a switch, he says he's living. That's modern man. Well, the very first building of impressive design were temples. All pagan peoples had temples. Some were crude. Some are the highest expression of beauty. The Parthenon is an example of it. And all stem, I think, from the Tower of Babel, the monument to man's gargantuan resistance to God. Pagan temples have been the highest architectural expression and the lowest spiritual level of pagans, uncivilized and civilized. They've been elaborate. They've been large. They've been ornate. They've been rich. They've been impressive. Have been the temples of the kings on the River Nile, Asher of Nineveh, Marduk of Babylon, and the ziggurats in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. Baal of the Phoenicians, Athena of the Greeks, in Athens the Parthenon, Jupiter of the Romans, the Aztecs of Mexico, all of them are a manifestation of rebellion against God. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations. And what did they do? Well, they built a temple. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They made a house for their God to live in. They put God in a box like a jack in a box. The temple, though, that was built in Jerusalem was never considered in Scripture as a house for God to dwell in. And friends, when we get over to 2 Chronicles, we'll find at the dedication of that temple, Solomon made it very clear God did not dwell in that temple. He said then, he says, the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, and how can this little house that we've built? When you think that they felt like they were building a house for God to dwell in, you just have missed the entire point. It was an approach from man to God and an access to God by sacrifice. I want you to notice the conception of the temple, then the construction of the temple, and the character of the temple in this section here. It's rather important. It was first in the mind of David. You remember he wanted to build God a house. That was the first thing. God would not let him build a house. But it was in the mind of David, and it was the thing he wanted to do. I'll have to go over to 1 Chronicles to pick this up. But will you notice in the 28th chapter, 1 Chronicles, verse 2 and 3, listen to this. Then David the king stood upon his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. As for me, I had in mine heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for a footstool of our God." You see, all the temple was not a dwelling place, was a footstool for God, and had made ready for the building. "But God said unto me, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war and hast shed blood." God would not let David build a temple, but it was in his heart to build God a temple. Now, the pattern was given to David, not to Solomon. We are told in verse 19 of 1 Chronicles 28, "All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern." In other words, David was given the blueprint of the temple, but God did not permit him to build it at all. And he gave this pattern actually to Solomon, as we'll see in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter again. That chapter is very important to read in this connection. We're told, verse 9 of 1 Chronicles 28, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind," and so on. "Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build a house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it." Then David gave to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch, and of the houses thereof, and of the treasures thereof, and of the upper chambers thereof. And not only that, but David is the one that gathered the material for it. I'm not going into detail. We'll get that again in 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter. David gathered all the gold and the silver and all the material. He did everything but build it, you see, so that you have the conception of the temple not in the mind and heart of Solomon. He's merely executing the will of God that first was in the heart of David to do for the Lord. Now we find here in chapter 6 the preparation and now the construction of the temple. And you find that, first of all, he raised quite a levy upon the people for this. It was a tremendous enterprise. And actually, after Solomon built the temple, he went on to build other things. And he had too big a building project. And he overtaxed the people. Again, may I say that I think the evidence of decadence is today seen in the number of public buildings that are being put up. The buildings are buildings of steel today, but the men in them are weak as putty and can be pushed around. We are in a desperate day today. Now, that was the problem in Solomon's day. Tremendous building, but very weak men, including Solomon himself. We need to recognize that. I believe that they said in the Navy that when they got ships of steel, they had paper dolls for the leaders. Well, that's certainly been true and was true in that day. Now, you'll notice in the construction of the temple, that as it's given to us, that actually it is only twice as large as the tabernacle was. Notice I'm reading at verse 2. The temple was much smaller than we think that it was. It was like a jewel, actually, like a diamond. A diamond is not as big as a straw stack, but lots more valuable. And that was true of the temple that Solomon built. Verse 2, "And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord." Now I'm reading chapter 6, verse 2. "The length thereof was 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits. Now the tabernacle was 30 by 10, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And this is three times higher. However, it was much taller than the tabernacle was. You can understand why. It was nothing in the world but a tent. Now we read in verse 3, in the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof according to the breadth of the house. 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. Now verse 7, and the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was building. Now let me say a word about the construction of the temple. It, as we've seen, it was not nearly as large as some supposed, only twice as large as the tabernacle. It had a cedar roof. It was cedar on the inside lined with gold. It had a cypress floor carved with cherubims, actually, all around, and palm trees. It was surrounded on three sides by a three-story building. This was the place where the priests lived during their course of service. And in the front, there was a portico that was 10 by 20 by 120 cubits. It was half as long as a football field. And instead of one brazen altar, they got two brazen altars, 20 by 20 by 10. There were 10 lampstands, and there were 10 tables of showbread. You see, a multiplication of every article of furniture. And there were 30,000 Israelites used in the construction. They were drafted for the work. And 150,000 Canaanites, and there were 550 overseers. Hiram, king of Tyre, furnished the materials and the artificers, and it was completed in 7 years and 6 months. It was made of stone, as we've seen, not the sound of a hammer, and it's estimated that it probably cost about $4,900,000, right around $5 million. It was like a jewel box, and there were two pillars that were in it. And we'll say a word about them later on when we get to the chapter in which they are mentioned, and that'll be in the 7th chapter. But these pillars are very impressive, and we're going to see what they mean later on. But these are some of the details of the temple, and the reason that I mention all this is in order to say this. It was more complicated, more detailed. And the very interesting thing, the character of it, it's not only the innate quality, but that which the temple characterizes and represents. There's a prophetic meaning of the temple. And first of all, let me say you can detect definite deterioration. The temple is actually inferior to the tabernacle. Now, first of all, it's complicated. The simplicity that was in the tabernacle is lost here. In the New Testament, the temple is bypassed and the tabernacle is the type. Why? Well, this thing becomes very complicated. We're living in a day when an emphasis is put on method and not on the Word of God. Now, that's the reason in this broadcast we're putting an emphasis back on the Word of God. Friends, the church today is just filled with new methods. I had a little church when I first started out on a red clay hill down in Georgia. We had a back room, that was Sunday school. And we didn't have very good facilities. We had central heating, a great big old pot-bellied stove right in the middle of the church. And may I say that it was a little white church set on a bunch of rock on that side of that hill, and it was in a cotton patch. I went by it the other day. The city of Atlanta has grown all around it now. My, it has been expanded, and they have now Christian education department, and they have the latest thing. Well, I was just thinking, I asked a member of the church there that had been saved in my ministry. I said, anybody ever get saved here today? Said, no. Said, nobody's been saved. May I say to you, we got a girl out on the mission field that was saved while I was there as a little old simple church. We never had anything complicated. It was very simple, but people got saved. May I say to you today, I don't like all the methods. I think we need to get back to the Word of God. Now, there was no windows in the tabernacle, but did you notice I read a verse that says he made windows of narrow lights? Oh, they didn't let much in, but they let a little in, you see. They did not depend on divine light anymore. They depended on the natural light outside. Now, the cherubims are made of olive tree, 10 cubits high. They're very impressive, but it's not solid gold anymore. There's more ceremony, ritual, ornate, gaudy. And this is the temple that was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. The temple of Zerubbabel was put up, and it was destroyed in turn and supplanted by the temple of Herod in Christ's day. And that temple actually pointed to the Lord Jesus. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. He wasn't talking about that building. He was talking about his body. He spake of the temple of his body, and you equate the temple with the body of Christ. May I say to you, this is what we have here, and I'm not reading all of this detail. I've just gone over it and lifted it out. I hope you will read it, and I think you'll find it very interesting, actually, but it's all just building details. But there is this inferiority, a getting away from that which was simple and that which had power in it, and coming now to that which is complicated, that which puts an emphasis on method and ritual and that type of thing. And friends, when the church loses sight of the Word of God, they begin to put an emphasis on method and on other things. I very frankly today, and I know I sound like a square, we need to get back to the Word of God. That's the thing that's important today. And they were 7 years in building the temple. We find out many things from this. The number of people that were involved reveal how they built in that day. Labor was cheap, of course. But in union labor, it was very cheap labor, and a great deal of it, slave labor, not here, because there was no slave labor in building the temple. But there was slave labor, we know, in building the pyramid. And just think of the hundreds of thousands involved in that enterprise. That's the way they got those tremendous stones up in place, you see. And it was two things. It was the number of workmen involved and a long period of time. You'd think that they were government projects. It took them so long to build them in that day. And most of them were government projects, by the way. This is the temple. And two things I want to say. We'll come back to it in the book of Chronicles. It was David's idea to build a temple, to house the ark, a place to approach God, but not a dwelling place for God. David said it's just a footstool. It's a pagan notion to believe that God lives in a house down here. It's not the teaching of the Word of God. That's the first thing. And the second thing about it was complicated, very complicated. I tried one time, I have a book on the tabernacle. I was going to follow through with a book on the temple. I threw up my hands in despair. May I say, it's nothing in the world but complicated, that which does not illustrate or set before us the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the temple became God's dwelling place, and God can use method. I'll have to admit that. All right, we'll leave off there today, and until next time, may God richly bless you.
We'll hear more about the temple and its spiritual significance in our next study. Until then, listen again or share this study with a friend at ttb.org. And remember, you can always call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE if you want to order our Bible Bus flash drive that, as you remember, contains all of Dr. McGee's entire 5-year messages and then more than 100 of his digital booklets and his notes and outlines. It's really a great resource. And when you call us, please be sure to tell us how you hear through the Bible. Remember, the name of your radio station and one of our handy apps, if you listen that way or if you do it online, all that information really helps us know how people are consuming through the Bible's media content. So if you haven't gotten your copy of Dr. McGee's notes and outlines for our study of 1 and 2 Kings, you can always do that. Don't wait. You can download them in our free digital book called Briefing the Bible. It's found in our resources section at ttb.org. And while you're there, be sure to check out Only God When He Is All You Have. As you study the life of King David, especially the low points, it's our sincere prayer that you'll discover that by keeping God at the center of your life, you too will be able to say that Jesus is your rock your salvation and your stronghold. In Him, you cannot be shaken. Again, Only God, When He Is All You Have, is available for download at ttb.org in the resources section. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll meet you back here next time for another great adventure in God's Word.
Jesus paid it all, all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible is a 5-year study of God's entire Word, and together we discover God's purposes in history and our lives, found only when we believe in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him yet?
You're listening to WWBC, COCO, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, COCO, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM. You are listening to WWBC COCO, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI COCO, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco 99.9 FM.
Well, praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice and be glad in it. Greetings in the name of Jesus. I am Minister Gloria Ross. Thank you for tuning in to the broadcast of New Life Assembly of God. Our address is 774 North Apollo Boulevard. That's in Melbourne, Florida. Our telephone number where you can reach us is 321-255-6999. Our service time starts at 11 o'clock a.m. every Sunday. Now come and be blessed. Now stay tuned to the broadcast.
Praise the Lord. Once again, we thank the Lord for this glorious opportunity to come into your hearings, wherever you are located. We thank God for the opportunity to be a blessing unto you through His Word. Most of us, when we hear the Word of God, we should thank God for everything, because without Him, it's virtually impossible for us to do anything. I want to pray for my radio listeners and faith partners out there in Radio Land. Eternal God, our Father, in the most holy and precious name of Jesus Christ, pray for those that have tuned into the broadcast. I pray, Lord God, that the Holy Spirit would use this vessel to speak with a divine utterance of the Holy Ghost, that folks will hear what the Word of God is saying, receive it in their hearts, and give Him all the praise. We thank Him for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
And amen. We want to look today at Mark, the 11th chapter. Praise the Lord. We want to look at where Jesus and His disciples came into the area where they saw this fig tree, and the fig tree was barren. The fig tree didn't have any figs on it, just leaves. And when the Lord Jesus Christ saw that fig tree, he was disappointed, because he expected figs to be on that tree, but there were no figs. But I want to tell you, we want to look at this thing very closely with clear eyes and a spiritual understanding. We know that the fig tree represented Israel, but the most important thing is that, hear what I'm about to say. When Jesus cursed that fig tree, He did not curse Israel. He cursed the fig tree, and He cursed it at the root. I said He cursed it at the root. So the whole idea was that He went on about His business, and when He came back around, there was one that we know, that Peter, he is the one that was very vocal in most of the things as the apostles. So what happened, Peter happened to see the fig tree, and it was withered. I mean withered. The fig tree, when Jesus cursed it, it still was green, but it was dead. It was dead from the root. And this is what we have the opportunity today as children of God. If there's things that goes on in our lives, we can do exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did when He cursed the fig tree. We've cursed conditions and situations that develop in the lives of God's people. You don't have to tolerate or even put up with things that are going on, because your body is God's temple and the Spirit of God dwells in you. So let's go a little further and look into Mark 11 and verse 22. When Jesus answered, you know, the fig tree spoke and Jesus answered. A lot of people find that very, very unusual for a fig tree to speak. But let me tell you something. Everything is speaking, whether you like it or not. Everything is speaking, and you can speak to everything as well, because it will hear what you're saying. Glory to God. And most folks don't believe that, but it is true, because Jesus said here in the 22nd verse of Mark 11 there, what did he say, Minister Gloria?
Have faith in God.
Have faith in God. So faith in the Creator, the one that has created all things, the one that's able to do all things, the one that cannot fail, the one that makes it possible for you and I to have eternal life. That's what God has done. So if we have faith in God, the Creator of the universe, the one that has spoken things into existence, the one that has called those things that be not as though they were, I want to tell you today that it's powerful. Jesus said to his disciples, have faith in God. He wasn't concerned about whether the fig tree had withered and died. He knew that once he spoke it, that was it. So the disciples were surprised. And this is why Peter came back to Jesus and said, Master, Master, the fig tree which thou cursest has withered away, withered, dried up. Oh, my God. I'm talking about God Almighty, kind Lord. So Jesus answered him and told him to have faith in God. How many out there in Radio Land today have faith in God? Or they have faith in themselves, or their own ability? But Jesus said, have faith in God. When I was meditating on this thing, I said to myself, to have faith in God is to recognize who God is and the capabilities that he has, that he cannot fail. Everything that he speaks comes into existence. Now, I want to say that again. God cannot fail, and everything that he speaks came into existence. In Genesis 1, God spoke. It was the word that he was speaking. Praise God. Let there be light, and it was light. I want to tell you, everything that he spoke came into existence. That's how powerful God is. Praise God. So Jesus told his disciples, have faith in God, or have the faith of God. Some folks say, well, have the God kind of faith. Well, God calls those things that be not as though they were. Praise God. He didn't see them, but he spoke them, and then they came into existence. Glory to God. Hallelujah. What a powerful God that we serve. So Minister Gloria reads what he told.
This is, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed.
Now, first of all, whosoever is whosoever. Anybody can do this that's born again. He says, whosoever. Now, Jesus was speaking, and he said, this I say unto you, whosoever shall say. See, we have to speak what we believe. I believe in the word of God. Therefore, I speak what the word of God says. It comes out of my mouth. Praise God. Not that I have any creative power, but the whole idea is that I speak the word of God because I have faith in God. And Jesus said that whosoever shall say, that is speaking unto this mountain. The mountain is not a literal mountain. It's just difficulties that's in your way.
Amen.
Or in your life.
That's right.
That's what the mountain is.
Mm-hmm.
Glory to God. And most folks think that, well, it's a literal mountain, which it's not. You can speak to a literal mountain all you want. It will still be there. But Jesus is talking about difficulties that are in your life. And we all have difficulties in our lives here or there. There are certain things that we are dealing with. There are certain things that folks are tolerating with, but we don't want to tolerate with them. The Master has said to us, speak to the mountain.
Amen.
Or say to the mountain, be thou removed.
Hallelujah.
Get out of the way.
Yes.
Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea. Go ahead, Minister. Go
and
ahead.
Shall not doubt in his heart.
And shall not doubt in his heart.
But shall believe that those things which he saith
shall believe come, those things which he says
shall come to pass.
Shall come to pass.
And he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Now, isn't it amazing there that Jesus is speaking? He says, say or speak three different occasions in that particular verse. And only one time, believing. Isn't it matter? It said three times. If you say, then he said that you have what you say. Praise God. Now, this is not some blabbing and grabbing. This is the whole idea. Jesus is telling us that we can speak to the difficulties that are in our lives. We can speak to it. Meditate on this verse of scripture here and realize that you can speak to the situations that's in your life. They hear you. Do you believe that they hear you?
Amen.
The difficulties, whatever it may be, they are listening to what you're saying. Everything is listening. Praise God. And Jesus said, and you have what you say. This is one of the reasons why we should be extremely careful about what and how we say things. Because if you are a child of God and you are speaking the word of God, you have to be careful in what you say. Now, we know that in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, the Word of God tells us that there is death and life in the power of the tongue. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. We have to be careful what we say. Now, this is not some strange doctrine or anything. All I want to let you know is that words are containers. Words have a great deal of force, reality. In our lives, when we say something, words have meanings to them. They're not just idle words. And this is why we have to be careful. Now, Jesus is saying here that if you believe in your heart the things which you say, you shall have what you say. This is why we need to be careful in things that we say. We just don't use words idly. Because words have a purpose and a meaning to them. So Jesus is telling his disciples, he said, whosoever, that's anybody. He's not just a Christian. He says that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart the things which he said. He said that you have what you say.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, that does not mean that you can go around here and be talking about anything and saying things like that. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that you will have what you say. And I strongly believe that this here is really in line with what God's word is saying to us in terms of we are to be careful what we say as a child of God, because to say these things continuously will bring a reality in our lives. And we don't want to do that, because first of all, I've heard that people would tell their children, oh, you're not going to amount to anything. And they keep telling them that. And before you know it, they believe that. And it comes to a reality that they don't amount to anything. Well, Jesus is telling us that if there's difficulty in our lives, that we can speak to the mountain. We can speak to these difficulties. Now, it's most important because it is operating according to what? When Jesus said, have faith in God. Praise God. Now, that next verse, Minister Gloria, is very powerful.
Yes, it is.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. Would you read it to the radio listeners out there?
I say unto you.
Yes. He's always saying something. See, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you. Now, Jesus is speaking, and he hasn't stopped speaking yet. And we want to understand that it's a continuation of the Master speaking, telling us what we can have if we only operate by faith. Praise God. Isn't faith a powerful,
yes, it is,
powerful opportunity and force that operates in our lives as children of God? So what did he say then, Minister Gloria?
what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them.
What things soever you desire when you pray, believe. See, this is what it is. Believe.
Believe.
If I speak to a mountain, I must believe that that difficulty is going to get out of my way. So Jesus is saying here to us in the 24th verse, he says, this I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray. Well, when we're praying, we have to believe that we received them.
Amen.
We can't wait until after we pray and say, yeah, now I believe what I just said. No, we must believe what we're saying when we pray. We must have the expectancy of the words that we talk to our Heavenly Father, because that's what prayer is about, talking to our Heavenly Father. You know, some folks have made prayer where you have to get on your knees, and there's nothing wrong with that. Perhaps you get some other different kind of posture in order to pray. And I ask myself the question, well, if you were on top of a building and you falling off or hanging on up there, you don't have time to get on your knees, so will you pray? Or you just hang there? You see, the idea is that you will pray.
Amen.
So there's no posture in prayer. So Jesus is saying here, he said to us, he said, this I say unto you, that what things soever you desire when you pray. When is my desire? When I pray, he said, I am to believe that I have received them. And what did he say?
And ye shall have them.
And you shall have it. Now that's faith. Mm-hmm. That is faith in God.
Amen.
Because God is the one that will produce whatever it is that we need. He brings it to pass. We don't have the ability to create anything. We don't have that ability. We're operating under the auspices of our God, Jehovah, the great God, Elohim. We're operating under him, praise God, through his son, Jesus. And many people say, well, I don't understand what you're talking about. But let me tell you something. When we speak the word of God has power, does not need any of us to try to make something happen. The word of God is power. Hebrew 4 and verse 12 tells us that the word of God is alive. See, the word of God is living. It's live. It's alive. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The word of God is power. The word doesn't need me to try to make anything happen. The word works on its own because it is the power of God.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
So our faith is in God's word there. When we speak God's word, the word does the work. Praise God.
You know, in 1 John
yes.
5 and 14, this is confirmation. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will is the word of God.
Amen.
He heareth us.
The glory to God.
And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask by faith, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him.
Praise God. That is faith in action.
Amen.
Faith in action. Praise God. And when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he went on about his business because he knew that the power of God went and at the root when he cursed that fig tree, he knew that it had taken place, although the leaves were green. He expected something off of that fig tree, but there was nothing. I think it was a false impression there, to be honest with you, because you see what's happening is that the fig tree got leaves, it should have figs. But it didn't have figs, it only had leaves. That I strongly believe, now this is my take on it, I think that it was a form of deception, trying to deceive, because you have a lot of people today that are carrying Bibles and talking about the Word of God, but they're not living the Word of God. But that was, I had to throw that in, and it won't cost anything because it's just my take in terms of a false impression. The leaves there should have been figs, but Jesus came around and after he had cursed it, and but the striking, the most strange thing is that the fig tree said something to Jesus, because Jesus would not have answered that fig tree had it not spoken. Now I know that this is a strong revelation here, because Jesus would not answer something had it not spoken to him. How many people walk around and answer certain things? He was in his right mind. He's God. So what happened is that he said Jesus answered the fig tree. So that was a response there in terms of what the fig tree said. I know it's kind of hard to understand that, but it caught me quite a while. It took me quite a while to try to understand why Jesus would answer a fig tree. Well, he answered it because it didn't have what it was supposed to have. It was a false impression. Well, anyway, we're going to go on down further there, because when he said that, "This I say unto you, that what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." And we need the confidence that when we talk to that situation, the difficulties in our lives, we must believe what the Word of God says. This is why we must pray God's Word. We must speak God's Word. We must live God's Word. And this is what it is, because it's not just saying something. The life that we should be exhibiting should be a life of holiness and righteousness according to what the Word of God says, because holiness is of the Lord. It is not of me, nor of my ability, or whatever it is that I'm able to do. It's God's Word. God's Word is holy. Glory to God. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." But let's say, look a little further here, because there's so much. Now, Jesus is still speaking there. You know, when he said in the 22nd verse, to have faith in God, he was telling his disciples. Now, he didn't stop talking. And this is the most important thing. Well, is he telling us the truth? Well, Jesus is the truth, because everything he said there is a continuation of truth.
Amen.
Glory to God. And this is why he brought in faith, and also he's got there forgiveness.
Oh, hallelujah.
He has forgiveness as well. You see, have faith in God. Have faith to believe that what your the desires that you ask will be fulfilled if you believe. And now he's talking to us by having forgiveness, forgiving one another. Well, Minister Glory, you know that the churches today are being ravished with unforgiveness.
Yes.
Folks get mad. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, just the other day, person said that, well, they felt as though people were talking about them and saying thing about them, and they didn't have to say anything to them, just forgive them.
Amen.
And go on about your business.
Yes.
So what did Jesus say there in that next verse?
He said, when you stand praying,
forgive. Glory to God.
If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses.
Now, we all need forgiveness.
Yes.
We all need forgiveness. Now, a lot of times people have said, well, this is under the Old Testament. Jesus has forgiven us all, so forth. But the Father is telling us that if we don't forgive, he's not going to forgive.
That's what it says.
Now, that's clear.
Mm-hmm.
We are to forgive one another.
Amen.
The scripture tells us that God forgave us for Christ's sake, and we ought to forgive one another. Praise God.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing there. So forgiveness.
Yes.
I am to forgive you. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Not to hold anything against you, but to forgive you so that I could be forgiven.
Amen. And then your prayers will be answered.
Amen. Amen. Because what happens is that we don't forgive one another. Who am I not to forgive my brother? Who am I not to forgive my brother? And there are many out there in Radio Land, I'm quite sure that you're walking around, you're harboring something in your heart about somebody. Mm-hmm. Listen, just pick up the phone and call them and say, well, listen, you said something the other day that I didn't like. You said it to me, but I walked away without responding. But now I want to tell you, I ask you to forgive me.
Amen.
For holding something against you. And God will forgive them as well. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Well, I see that our time slipped away here. We just have a couple, maybe a minute or so here. And I just want to extend an invitation to all out there in Radio Land. We dare not close this broadcast without allowing the opportunity of those that have tuned into the broadcast to say yes to Jesus.
Amen.
So I'm going to ask Minister Gloria if she just talked to there about Romans 10, 9 and 10. Praise God.
Praise God. It reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved by faith. In Jesus' name.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I just want to tell you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves you. He sent his Son to die for you so that you can be reunited with your Father, which is in heaven. Well, you don't have to worry and you don't have to fret. All you need is faith in God. God bless you all. Until the next broadcast is my prayer.
You've been listening to the Salvation and Deliverance Outreach, brought to you by New Life Assembly of God Church, located at 774 North Apollo Boulevard in Melbourne. Their number is 321-255-6999. You also can write New Life Assembly of God Church at Post Office Box 2303, Melbourne, Florida 32902. Be with us again at the same time next week for another program, Salvation and Deliverance Radio Outreach.